God has always been on mission. And as we turn to the sermon text for the day, which is the final passage in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we're reading another story of God being on mission and sending His people where He wants to send them. These are the last words that Jesus says in all of Matthew's Gospel. It's the final saying in all of the book. And it's the what we call the Great Commission, what Jesus sends His disciples to do. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, read like this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise for being the one who is on mission, and for sending us on that mission as well. Help us, O Lord, as we begin thinking about a new thing here at Mount Haley in these couple of months leading up into the Advent season. Help us to think well and to listen well and to be stirred by your Spirit, that we might move as you would have us to move. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Today marks the beginning of a new series of messages that will carry us through the months of October and November. This series is all about a topic that is a rather scary word. And my goal is to diffuse some of the fear around that word. So I want to hear your thoughts, first of all, before I say anything about it. I want to hear what your thoughts are about the word that forms everything that this series is about. Are you ready? Are your hearts all fluttering and palms sweating and things? The word is evangelism. What comes to mind when you hear the word evangelism? Evangelist. Thank you, Nancy. Evangelists are the ones, like, if I were to say the word baking, you would say bakers, because that's the people who do it. Thank you. Very good. Yes. It requires someone to do it, is what you're saying, I think. Yeah? Okay. Lawrence? Showing God's love. I like that. I like that. Leanne? Sharing God's word, which are not mutually exclusive ideas. Showing God's love, sharing God's word, are somehow related to each other. Yeah. Teaching? Yeah. What else comes to mind when you think of evangelism, Jeremy?
Kind of almost the opposite way, a little bit. I think it's televangelist.
Ooh.
You know, going out and saying, like, almost the way the public sees some evangelists, you know.
Yeah.
You only have the money
to do it. Okay.
Give me money and you'll be saved. Kind
of like, right. There's sort of a stigma about evangelism when you think about televangelism. Even in this room, I imagine some of our minds go, I don't know if I really want to, you know, buy into what they have to sell. But there's in the world a sort of a hesitancy about the way sometimes Christians go about doing whatever evangelism is, right? Yeah, good. Not just limited to televangelists, is what you're saying. Yeah. Right. Tara. Mm. The traditional previous ways that we have done evangelism just don't work anymore. Yeah. We don't know how to go about, I'm repeating some of the key phrases. We don't know how to go about doing evangelism. Well, you're in luck. Oh, sorry. Jerry. This is why we're going to spend 8 weeks thinking about it. Yeah. everyday life, at the risk of asking a pastor to speak more, would you expound on that? What do you mean, everyday life? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yes, yes. God will be seen in your life as you do what you do, enough that people will ask, why are you doing what you're doing, the way that you're living? Yeah. Lawrence. Even though people don't want to hear the word, meaning us talking about Jesus, I guess, in some way, shape, or form, right? They're still intrigued by the way that Christians live, or maybe should live.
Living it outside the church.
Living it outside the church, yes. Uh-huh. I think my work here is done. This. Thank you. Yeah. Community. Yep. Oh. Mm-hmm. Yep. Right. Right. Good. That's good. The way we go about doing church even is changing in the 21st century. Yeah. To meet some of these different kinds of needs. Fred. People would rather see a message that you give out rather than hear one. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good. Difference between being preached at or being served. Yeah, I have to think about that. Go ahead.
Yeah. Exactly what the message.
Right. Yeah, sometimes Christians don't, the word for that is hypocrisy, right? Sometimes Christians don't act in accordance with the things that they say. And before we start pointing fingers, like you're careful not to do, remember what Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount, take the log out of your own eye right before you try to. So we, of course, are the first that we should think about in. But you're right, there are many examples of Christians who live in ways that are not in line with what they say they believe. Sure. Yeah. This is good. This is good discussion. Evangelism. Sorry, Lawrence? I did ask, yes. Ask. There's something biblical about that. Ask and you will receive. It worked out. Leanne, did I see a hand? The posture we have, the stance that we take when we approach other people, the posture we have, the disarming that we need to do of our own selves, instead of aggressively, you know, beating people over the head with a Bible, loving them, serving them, doing things differently. Drugged like with drugs. That's not the kind of drugs we're talking about. This is really good stuff. We could keep this going for another half hour or so if you like, and I can just, you know, forget about this. This is all really in line. Oh, Larry's coming to give me batteries. Is that really? Oh, is it necessary? Okay. Roger, roger. Yes, okay. Now I'm fully charged, ready to go for another 8 hours and 40 minutes. That's what it says. All right, so buckle up. Lawrence! This is fine. What is the evangelism of definition? What is the definition of evangelism? You're asking me? This is good. Well, you know, yes. This is all good thought work to get our minds moving. And I hope you're your minds are engaged in this. One more question before I start into what I have here. When we talk about evangelism, you can be honest here. Maybe if you want to close your eyes, you can. But how many of you, does it give a little bit of fear in your heart? Just a little bit of fear to think, oh Lord, he's going to talk about evangelism for 8 weeks, and what is he going to ask us to do or something? Really, honestly, it's okay, right? Good. Thank you for being honest. And the rest of you didn't raise your hands. I'll hear your confession after the service. That's all right. Just kidding. Yeah, that's fine. Wrong church. Don't tell, thank you, Lawrence. Don't tell the, never mind. Evangelism can be a scary word. I understand that. And I don't have a better word for it than that. I've been thinking a lot about evangelism lately. Many of you know I've been taking doctorate classes down at Anderson University. A couple of weeks ago, I had the intensive week of classes that was after all the reading and writing that I'd done. And this whole class was about evangelism. It was everything that I've read for the past 3-4 months. A handful of books, lots of conversations with people, lots of things that I've written. This past weekend, I sent in my final paper for this class, so praise be to God, is over. But it's 25 pages of all this stuff about what evangelism is and what it means. And so it's really been on my mind and on my heart lately. And what I'd like for... Ron, are you... Well, yeah. Another word for evangelism is obedience, so I could put that on 25 pages worth of stuff and just turn it in and be done. Well, yeah. Yes, it's... If you want to read it, I'd be glad to share it with you. This is good. My goal, let me say this. My goal in this series of messages is not to force you or convince you to go out and win 20 lost people to the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to mail pamphlets or leaflets to everybody in your zip code. I'm not going to have you go up and down the streets and knock on doors and do cold calls, because like Tara said, that stuff doesn't work anymore. That approach isn't what people want or need or desire. How much junk mail do you get every day? And without even opening it, you say, don't have anything to do with that. Throw it out. And if it comes from some church that you don't recognize, I don't have time for that. You don't have time for that, right? Anyway, methods change. The message doesn't. But the question is, how do we go about doing this? Evangelism, Lawrence, my definition for evangelism is speaking good news. That's what the word literally means. It means saying something that is good. An angel in biblical language is a messenger of God, and evangelism has the word angel in it. It's built on that root, and the prefix EV, it's transliterated from Greek EU, the prefix EU means good. A eulogy is a good word that you speak at someone, at someone's funeral, right? Evangelism, euangelion, means speaking something good, a good message. So the question then is, what's the good message? And as I've thought about this for the past 3-4 months, I think that's the wrong question. It's not what is the good message. The question is, who is the good message? The good message that we have to share is Jesus himself. And that is the root of what evangelism is about. It's about sharing God's love in Jesus. It's about speaking God's word, which is who is Jesus. Everything that we are is about Jesus. So as we go through this series of messages, this October, November, my goal is for us to be built up as the body of Christ, so together we might reach unity and maturity in him. We're going to study scripture. We're going to analyze our culture. We're going to consider how God would have us to share that good news, who is Jesus, in this day and age. And in the end, I think we will all be challenged to be living, loving evangelists everywhere we find ourselves. Today is kind of a summary to get us into that series. The question why comes to mind. Why do we need to evangelize at all? the answer, it comes right out of Matthew 28. It's the command that Jesus gave to us as his disciples, not just to those who had gathered around him, but to all who had heard of him and put their faith in him, and even through all of the ages. The command that Jesus has given to his disciples, of course there are many, right? Jesus has given 40 commands or so. The youth are working through them in their studies. But the one big command that we kind of center on when we're talking about evangelism is what shows up at the end of Matthew 28. It's how the church survives from one generation to the next. If we don't evangelize, the church will go away. And it's been that way for 2,000 years. The church is always one generation away from extinction. Always. That won't change. We are always about the task of sharing the good news of Jesus with people around us. This is how disciples are formed, through the relationships that we believers build with people who do not yet believe. In the Great Commission, the passage we read from Matthew 28, there is only one command verb, only one imperative verb, one thing that he commands his disciples to do. It is make disciples. The rest of the verbs are in different modes. They're talking about things differently. They're not commands. He doesn't command his disciples to go overseas on foreign mission trips, although those are good things to do. He doesn't command them to baptize people whether they want it or not. He doesn't command us to teach people what he has taught us, to make them recite the Ten Commandments or memorize the Sermon on the Mount or even to recite the Sinner's Prayer. Those are not the command. The command is to make disciples. We have done a pretty good job of distorting that command. We Christians have done that over the many years that we've been around. We have replaced the command to make disciples with our desire to have fancy worship spaces, comfortable church budgets, safe communities in which to raise our children, neighbors who look like us, behave like us, dress like us, believe like us. We've replaced the command to make disciples of ourselves with a sort of cultural Christianity that waters down true spirituality and true discipleship. According to a 2013 study by the Barna Group, in spite of our Christian self-descriptions, more than one-third of America's adults are essentially secular in belief and practice. And by that they mean that more than a third of American adults lack out of 15 characteristics that define what Christians should be about. Believing in God, believing the Bible to be true, things like that. Out of 15 of those, more than a third of American adults lack 9 or more of those. We'll look at those down the road in part of this series. That percentage, a third or more, has grown over the years and it shows no sign of stopping. As long as life is fairly comfortable for us, we usually do not feel the need to share Jesus with anyone else or even to be transformed by him ourselves. But we are called to make disciples. We are called to make disciples of all people, all nations, all classes, all political parties, all ages, even all sexual orientations. We are called to make disciples of all people because every person is one whom Jesus loves. Every person is one for whom Jesus died, one whom Jesus calls us to form into a disciple. Evangelism, in its best understanding, is all about making disciples out of people who are not. The million-dollar question, then, is how do we do it? What does evangelism look like in the 21st century? The answer to that question is not found in the old techniques that we've done in the past. It's found in the old scripture that we keep turning back to every generation. In Matthew 28, Jesus calls us to make disciples of all people by sharing the good news with them through building relationships with them. And I've got those two words underlined in my notes. Building relationships. That's how he calls us to go about making disciples and evangelizing. Building relationships. There's one command in the Great Commission: make disciples. All of the other verbs are cast in a continuing sense. They imply the passage of time. As you go, make disciples. Teach them to follow everything that I've commanded you. Baptize them. Even that is an ongoing thing. Continue. Don't keep dunking them. I don't think he means that. But continue to dunk them into my love and immerse them in what I've taught them and immerse them in my presence. Keep doing these things. It implies a relationship. It takes time and effort and energy to build and maintain these relationships. And this kind of effort requires us to risk being uncomfortable and, frankly, unsuccessful. You mean, Pastor, that I have to go outside my church? I have to go outside myself in order to make disciples? You mean I have to get close enough to people in order to baptize them? You have to actually touch somebody if you're going to, you know, baptize them. You mean I have to be responsible to teach Jesus' ways to a new believer? I have to do that, Pastor? You're telling me that it's not just your job, actually? Yeah. The answer to all of those questions is yes. We are called to build relationships with people who do not yet believe in Jesus. It has been said that the only remaining currency that is readily exchanged between Christians and non-Christians, the only thing that we can exchange with people who don't yet believe, is loving, genuine relationships. The world is tired of false Christianity and is desperately in need of real love. So next week's emphasis in this sermon series will be on relational evangelism. How building relationships, both with other people and with God, through Jesus, of course, is crucial to the work of spreading the good news. We will consider the truth that Jesus is bound with eternal love to every person we encounter. That prayer and friendship are the foundation for our relationships with others in the name of Jesus. And we will consider that truth by deeply pondering the question that Jesus posed to his disciples: who do you say that I am? That's next week. After that, our next step in this series will be to think carefully about the culture in which we live. We will investigate the term post-Christian as it applies to the United States. And we will ask questions about what that means for Christian faith in this country. We'll consider the attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors that mark the life of a disciple of Jesus, and we'll see just how many Americans don't do those things. We'll study the words of Jesus, not of Jesus, but of Paul, rather. We'll study the words from the New Testament letter 2 Timothy that sound like they could be written today to describe today's world. And we will wonder what is really important in the life of a disciple of Jesus. In our fourth week, today's 1, 2, 3, 4, we will learn a lesson of cultural adaptation as we study the example of Paul in Acts 17. Our culture is very post-Christian, whatever that means. Stay tuned. So how should we proclaim the good news of Jesus in a world that has no idea of what we're talking about? As we study the story of Paul visiting people in Athens in Acts 17, we will discover that Jesus speaks our language. I don't mean that he speaks English, of course, although I suppose he could. What I mean is that Jesus speaks the truth about himself. He makes himself known to us in ways that make sense to us. And he does the same for other people. As a result, our relationships with people who do not believe in Jesus should be marked by a desire to listen to them, to see what God is already saying to them and how He is already preparing them to believe in Jesus. We should listen to others and learn their language. Evangelism is not about getting people into this worship service. That's not what evangelism is about. It's about instead seeking to genuinely hear and understand someone else, leaving no room for ulterior motives. And that might sometimes open the door to deeper conversations about faith and Christian community. This discussion about that approach to evangelism might move us into an uncomfortable position in which we find ourselves called to engage with and learn from people in our community, in our society, who are very different from us. So in the fifth week of this series, we will consider what it means to be in the world but not of it. We will explore Romans 12, especially the first couple of verses, and we'll find that our faith should be in a state of dynamic tension with our culture. It's easy for church groups, for denominations, even denominations like ours, even churches, congregations like ours, to lose their initial fire as they accommodate to the surrounding culture in various ways. If we are to fulfill the Great Commission, we must be careful not to fuse faith and culture together. Pursuing the kingdom of God through relationship with Jesus must supersede our devotion to our culture. That's week 5. Then in week 6, we will tackle the problem of breaking free from spiritual inertia. You know what inertia is? Tristan, what is inertia, high school senior? This. And who was the one who coined that? Thank you very much. Famous mathematicians for 200, Alex. Who is Isaac Newton? Thank you, Tristan. He's probably taken a physics class or two at some point. An object in motion tends to stay in motion. And an object at rest tends to stay at rest. Unless acted on by an external force. Inertia. Isaac Newton was talking about planets and things that were moving in his world, and pendulums and all sorts of things that just tend to move as long as they can, or they'll stay still as long as they can until something pushes them. It's true for physical objects, and it's true for us spiritually as well. An object at spiritual rest will stay at spiritual rest until something moves us in a certain direction. And once you get in motion, it's easy to stay in motion. So we'll tackle the problem of spiritual inertia and breaking free from it. Fulfilling the Great Commission, if we are to do so, requires us to move, to be active, to go, to engage with Jesus and with others. Evangelism is not my job alone. It is the calling of every disciple. All of us are on the hook for it, along with many other things that God expects for us to do. It is far too easy for Christians today to relax and coast their way into heaven. So, we will investigate a passage from 2 Thessalonians that calls us all to not grow weary in doing what is right. We will be challenged to live in a compelling way, to show the world an inspiring vision of what they are missing. That will require of us an expression of a compelling reason for us to be together. It'll require of us to express why we live together, why we grow together, why we move together. So the final sermon in the series, it's number 7. I said 8, but who cares about numbers, right? The final sermon in this series will propose an answer to that question. The compelling reason, I'll give you a preview now. You still have to come back in 7 weeks. I hope you come every week. The compelling reason that we have to be together is wrapped up in the final verse of Matthew's Gospel, what we read today. The Great Commission ends with Jesus saying, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Normally, when we read that verse, we take it as a note of encouragement. Ah, it's good that Jesus is going to be around us and near us and supporting us. He'll never abandon us. But if we read that verse from the perspective of a dynamic, intimate, growing relationship with Jesus, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If we read it while keeping in mind the importance of our relationship with the Lord, then it can turn into a call for us to pursue Jesus with everything that we have, to chase after Him, and to yearn to be in relationship with Him. And this is the answer. Why do we worship and serve and grow together? Why do we do this Christianity thing? Why do we share good news with other people? It's all because of a deep, profound desire to be close to Jesus and to find healing and transformation in His presence. So to get into that, we will study the story found in Mark 5 of a woman who so wanted to be in Jesus' presence that she pushed her way through the crowd just so she could touch the hem of His garment and find healing in His presence. His response to her in that moment is something that might be surprising to you. We find that that woman is one to whom Jesus was bound with eternal love, just as He is bound to each of us and all of the people around us. That story will serve as a call for us to pursue Jesus and to pour ourselves out for the sake of the people around us. Our commission is to make disciples. To make disciples of all kinds of people, even those with whom we have nothing in common. Our call is to grow as disciples of Jesus and as servants in our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. I invite you to join with me as we learn to do the work of an evangelist wherever we find ourselves. For this is what it means to be followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, as we embark on this journey of investigating how to share good news, who is Jesus our Lord, with those around us, help us to set aside our fears and to claim the reality that this is something we can do because You have gifted us uniquely to do this kind of work. But Lord, help this not to be just an idle activity, but one that engages us spiritually and moves us closer to You. Deepen our walk of discipleship with You, because without growing as disciples, there's no growing as evangelists. And the other way around. Help us, Lord, to honor You in all that we say and do this week. And should You see fit to bring us back together again, for worship and fellowship and discussion again next week, we pray, Lord, that You would meet us again and open our eyes to what You are doing in this world. We thank You for Your word, which stands firm and shows us how to live. We pray that its words would find expression in our hearts and in our hands and in our eyes and in our mouths. We thank You for this. And for all of these blessings, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen.